for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Tuesday morning, December the 25th, 1990. Holiday Week Teaching and Deliverance Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas.
Praise you, Jesus. And he that hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus is his name. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. This morning, I'm going to talk about the signs of the times. Matthew chapter 16 is where we will start. And I hope I can decipher all of my notes here this morning without any confusion. We're going to talk about the signs of the times. The scripture says that we are to know the signs of the times and that the people of the Lord are not to be ignorant of the time that they live in. And Matthew, Jesus says in Matthew 16, verse 2, says he answered the Sadducees and the Pharisees. He answered them and said unto them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O you hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but can you not discern the signs of the times? A wicked and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. But God says that the people of the Lord will know the times that we live in, and that we should be aware of it and live accordingly. Revelation chapter 16 and verse 12 says, here is the patience of the saints. I'm sorry, but that's why I'm going to read it anyway, because it's good. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Well, I hope that we have the patience of the saints and that we're keeping the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. But in the 12th verse of 16 says, and the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof dried up, and the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. And verse 5 of 17 says, and up on her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots, the abominations of the earth. Now, where is this river Euphrates that we read here where the frogs come out of? It's the only river of any consequences that runs through Iraq. And on the river Euphrates is the former city of Babylon. And I don't know what you know about Saddam Hussein. But he has been, for the last 2 years, has been rebuilding the city of Babylon. Now, the scripture tells us, I'm not going to look for it and find it, but it's here, that Babylon will never be rebuilt again, that it will not be rebuilt. But he has, for the past 2 years, been rebuilding the city of Babylon. And every stone or brick or in the original city of Babylon had the insignia of Nebuchadnezzar implanted into the stone. It was either carved or impressed in there when the bricks were made. It had the Nebuchadnezzar's insignia in there. Every block that has been replaced in the building of the city so far has carried in it the insignia of Hussein. Which way does his name go? Saddam Hussein, has carried in it his personal emblem in it. Now, why is he doing this? He claims that God came to him and told him that he was the reincarnation of Nebuchadnezzar. He contends that he was told to rebuild Babylon and to restore it as it was in the day of King Nebuchadnezzar. He contends that God has given him this place of project, that's not the right word, but we'll use it. this project to accomplish. And he says that he is to accomplish this for God. Now, he also says that he is to accomplish and fulfill the rest of Nebuchadnezzar's that he didn't finish. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, if you read in the scriptures, you'll find that Nebuchadnezzar went into Israel two times and carried captives away and conquered Israel twice. But Hussein claims that he is to do it the third time and to complete it. That it's his... still can't think of the word I want to say. Destiny. It's his destiny under God to destroy Israel. And that, and if you'll notice the last few days that he says the first thing that he will do if there is a strike is not to come against those who come against him, but he will strike against Israel first. That's what the statement he made yesterday, that he will strike against Israel first and then be concerned with the forces that invade him. We're going to look today for a while at the signs of the times of the present hour. And see what we find here. So, Hussein is contending that he has a mandate from God to rebuild Nebuchadnezzar, that he has a mandate from God to destroy Israel. He's contending that he does not have to pay any attention to now the United Nations or anybody else, because he's above all of that. So that's why he is not setting up any conference to meet with anybody. Because he contends that he has this mandate from God and nothing can happen to him. Of course, he does have a mandate from a God. The God is Lucifer, Satan. And the Bible tells us that the frogs shall rise out of the river Euphrates. And these frogs are frogs of destruction and deceit and world rule. And so that is what his contention is. You see, that's in the 13th verse of the 16th chapter of Revelation there, where it says that he saw the three unclean frogs come up out of the river. And one of them entered into the false prophet and the dragon and the beast and that. And they were spirits of devils that work miracles. Okay, so that's the hour that we are living in today and where we stand. Okay, now let me read to you from the Living Bible the 13th chapter of Isaiah. And let's see what the prophet Isaiah has to say. I like the Living Bible translation, rendition of this, the best of all. I have read all the different ones, but for this particular purpose, I like this one the best. And it says, "This is the vision God showed Isaiah, son of Amos, concerning Babylon's doom. See the flags waving as their enemy attacks? Shout to them, O Israel, and wave them on as they march against Babylon to destroy the palaces of the rich and mighty. I, the Lord, have set apart these armies for this task. I have called those rejoicing in their strength to do this work, to satisfy my anger. Hear the turmoil on the mountains. Listen as the armies march. It is the turmoil and the shout of many nations. The Lord of hosts has brought them here from countries far away. They are his weapons against you, O Babylon. They carry his anger with them and will destroy your whole land." What does it say? It says, as the armies march and the shout of many nations. And what have we got over there? We've got all the armies represented in the nations of the world, except we'll get to that in a minute. Only two little so-called nations that are not represented here in all this that's brought forth. And then this goes on to say, the Lord goes on and talks about it here, and he says in verse 19, we'll just skip down here, and it says, "So Babylon, the most glorious of kingdoms, the flower of Chaldean culture, will be utterly destroyed as Sodom and Gomorrah were when God sent fire from heaven. And Babylon will never rise again. Generation after generation will come and go, but the land will never again be lived in. And the nomads will not even camp there, and the shepherds won't even let their sheep stay there overnight." It sounds like atomic warfare, doesn't it? Now, Suzanne has found uranium up in the mountains between Iraq and Turkey. He's found uranium up there, and he's built a huge atomic bomb plant in the mountain. And I saw some pictures of it that were taken by satellite that was published in the paper. I saw some pictures of this place. And it shows the workings, and it shows where they have brought thousands of tons of rock out of the mountain in order to build this atomic bomb plant inside the mountain. And the understanding and the remark that was in with the article said that it will be one of the first strike places when they attacked Iraq to eliminate his possibility of achieving the atomic bomb. Because if he did and did have it, he would immediately try to become the ruler of the world, which will not happen. God has other situations which we will get to, which is not even related to this situation, but it is related to it. We will look at this morning before we finish here. So God says here that the armies of the world are to be arrayed against Iraq, and that Iraq will be utterly destroyed. It says up here that even the children and the women with child and all will die. Okay. So all what we're doing is looking through Bible prophecy and finding it fulfilled in our hour and our time today. See, I had here. I read verse 5 already out of chapter 17. Now, I don't know if you are aware or have noticed what's been going on with President Bush. President Bush has been traveling the world trying to get everybody on his side, so it appears. But there's another purpose behind all that. And in August, President Bush called for the United Nations to meet and sanction Iraq, which they did. And I don't remember, I didn't write the date down, and I don't remember if it was Saturday morning, August the 25th, or Saturday morning, September the 1st. I believe, though, that it was August the 25th. Saturday morning, about 4 o'clock in the morning, the United Nations came to unanimous resolution against Iraq, except for the abstention of two little countries, Yemen and Cuba, abstained. Now, they had a unanimous resolution, so at 4 o'clock in the morning on, let's say, August the 25th, we had a one-world government in place in the world. The first time in the history of the world, we had the book of Revelations fulfilled. We had a one-world government in place on the morning of the 25th day of August, Saturday. Okay, now what has happened since that unanimous vote and gave us a one-world government, of which everybody all over the world now has been looking to the United Nations? They won't do anything unless the United Nations first sanctions it. And the army that we have, I understand, that our soldiers in Iraq have had to remove all the American flag patches off of their arms. And instead, they have the United Nations patch. Our flag flies over their tents and that. But on their arms, instead of the flag of the United States, they have the United Nations flag patch on their arms. We definitely, not only in theory, but in reality, are under a one-world government and nation today. We have arrived at the time of the book of Revelations, the fulfillment of it. And we're living in that day. But the problem is that 99 and 99 one-hundredths% of the people of the world are not aware of it. Not even a lot of you sitting here or were aware of what I'm talking about and will talk about here before I'm finished this morning. So we had a one-world government that came into being on that day. We had another thing that came into being. We also had a one-world army in excess of 200 million. The book of Revelation talks about an army of 200 million men. With all the nations of the earth, we immediately had a one-world army in excess of the 200 million that the book of Revelation talks about here in the Scripture, the prophetic word of the Lord. President Bush, let's consider him for a while and then see. But before we do, let's go over to 1 Timothy chapter 2.
And who can tell me what's in 1 Timothy chapter 2 without reading it before you even get there? No, it's in Timothy, but that's not what we're looking at. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for presidents, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and a peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Father. So regardless of what we see or learn or come to know about our president, the Scripture tells us that we are to remember and pray for our president. And also, 2 Chronicles 7:14-15. Can you quote that without reading it? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. And now mine eyes shall be open and mine ears attentive unto the prayer that is made in this place. Wherever that prayer is made, God says he'll hear it. So we're going to make that prayer now. You can't pray sitting down. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Father, we come as a body to lift up our nation and our president and those in authority over us this morning. Father, your word says that that's what we should do, first of all. So we come in remembrance, sir, Father, to bring our president in remembrance before you, Father, and ask for your guidance and your direction and your wisdom, Father, for him in all the affairs of state and life. For Father, you put him in office for such a time as this, that the prophetic word of the prophets of old shall be fulfilled, and then shall the end come to pass. And Father, we thank you for this hour that we live in, for this day that we live in. And I lift up our president, Lord, and I bring him in remembrance before you, and ask you, Lord, that the Spirit of the living God shall guide him and direct him and give him wisdom, Father, in all that he does. Just as Nebuchadnezzar of old, Father, you said you raised him up for such an hour as this. And Father, you brought Nebuchadnezzar low that he knew that God was God. And Father, we know that you've raised up President Bush for such an hour as this. And Father, you're able to deal and work with him, Father, and to move upon him, that your purposes and your plans shall come to pass. Then, Father, you say in 2 Chronicles 7:14-15, that if we will humble ourselves and pray, that you'll hear from heaven and will heal our land individually and then corporately, Father, and that you will hear our prayers that are made in this place. So, Father, we come to acknowledge our sins of omission and commission this morning, Lord. Forgive us, cleanse us by the blood of Calvary, by the shed blood of your Son, the Lord Jesus, wherefore which is forgiveness of sin and cleansing, Father. We thank you and I praise you for it today, Lord. And I thank you for the privilege we have to come, Father, and bend our knee and confess that we're sinners, Lord, saved by grace through the blood of Calvary. Father, forgive us and cleanse us, Lord, that we become intercessors for the household of faith, standing and declaring that Jesus Christ is Lord. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And then, Father, your word is written that you will hear our prayers. And Father, we bring our families and our children and our grandchildren and those that we represent as a family. We bring them in remembrance before you today. Ask for the convicting power of the Holy Ghost to move across their lives. Touch their heartstrings. Cause them to repent and turn from their ways. Call on the name of the Lord and make Jesus Lord of lords and King of kings of their lives. Satan, I bind and break your assignment against them. I loose them from your power and authority. I speak holiness and righteousness unto them in the name and unto each one of us. We shall walk before you in holiness and righteousness, that you shall be glorified in us. And I praise you and I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Praise you, Jesus. 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 Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise be the name of the Lord. You may be seated. Praise you, Jesus. Now let's look at President Bush for a little while. Have you noticed or caught the remark that he makes in almost every news conference or talk that he makes? He makes a remark about 1,000 points of light. Does that mean anything to anybody? It should. 1,000 points of light is one of the cliches of the New Age movement. Now let me explain that to you. And when they lit the Christmas tree the other day, they made the remark when they lit the Christmas tree that it was now 1,000 points of light to the world. Huh? 4,000. Yes. Excuse me. That it was now 4,000 points of light to the world. Now, 4,000 points of light does not mean anything until you understand that, or the thousand points. But there is a book that the New Age movement has that's a dictionary of all of the New Age organizations. And there are almost 4,000, and there probably are 4,000 since the printing of it, almost 4,000 organizations of the New Age movement in America and the world. And there are so many of them and so many different names. Those that are of any importance will carry, most of them carry the word world in it. World order, world hunger, world this, or world something. Those that are of the top echelon will carry the word world. But there are others that are so seem so good and that they're doing something for humanity that thousands and thousands of Christians belong to some of them. And they're ignorant that they are a member of the New Age One World Order in belonging to these organizations. And they have set up all these organizations and so many of them in so many different names that for the very purpose of deceiving the public. That's the purpose of it. And so when President Bush makes the remark of about 1,000 points of light, and he makes it almost every time he says he talks, he'll say something about it somewhere. That is so the new age movement and the one world people realize that he's the head now at the present time, the head of the one of the new age one world movement. Now, why do they use this 1,000 points of light or 4,000 points of light? Lucifer. That's why they use it, because Lucifer calls himself the angel of light. Lucifer is known as the enlightened one, the uplifted, the enlightened one. And these lights of the New Age movement represent Lucifer. Let me read to you. I think I've got to see if this is the book I want to read it out of. No. Let me read to you about the United Nations. You're not allowed to have a specific religion, but they do have. The United Nations, and I will read here, a knight called Gawain, I'm reading from a book called The Guardians of the Grail. Don't know if anybody, if you most of you understand, know what that is. The Guardians of the Grail. The Grail is supposed to be the silver chalice that Jesus drank out of at the Last Supper. And the Guardians of the Grail, it's also the spear that pierced Jesus' side. And this exists Vienna? No, not in Vienna. Well, I'll tell you where it exists in a minute here in my head. But anyway, it actually these two pieces actually exist in a museum that's open to the public to see. And they contend that it's the spear that pierced Jesus' side and the chalice that he drank out of. Let me see. I'm trying to tell you here where it's at. It's in Austria. What's the name in Austria? Anyway, it's in Austria. I shouldn't have brought it up unless I had it written down before I could tell you. Well, anyway, what I want to read here is, a knight called Gawain later entered into the castle of the Grail to gaze upon the Stone of Light. And when he did so, the stone opened up his clairvoyant powers of perception. It was as if he had a third eye, the mind's eye. He saw the knight, Perceval, doing battle, and another knight named Fifus. According to the ancient mystery cult, at the moment of body-free consciousness, which can be obtained through transcendental meditation, a man perceives the birth of light forces within his own skeleton. His whole physical body becomes penetrated by a new force. This is all New Age teaching. Opening a third eye, the eye of perception. That is the concept of the Grail. It is said to be an enlightenment of the human karma. As one gazes upon the Stone of Light, a mystical light arises from the blood in the human heart to initiate a transformation of the brain in the pineal gland. This so-called transformation passes through the equivalent of 7 phases of the moon and becomes the very highest organ of clairvoyant perception, the third eye. Ravenscroft says it occurs at the moment when the human soul becomes the living vessel of the Christ consciousness. And Christ consciousness to the New Age means any type of religion that you happen to believe in. Which, by the way, is another one of those terms used by the New Age movement. As long as one gazes on the stone of light, he cannot die. His hair may turn a little gray, but he does not grow any older. Such a stone of light stands today in the meditation room at the United Nations headquarters. In the center of the room stands a 6 1/2 ton lodestone altar. It is a natural magnetic emitting magnetic wave stone. It may not give off light in the visible spectrum, but it is nevertheless a stone of light. And those who use the room for meditation can look beyond the stone to a three-dimensional mural at the front of the room. The painting contains a circle depicting the sun, half of which is black. It represents the Manchurian concept of the conflict between light and darkness. Have any of you ever read the book, To Be One? And on the front of the book is a circle, and half of the circle is white and half is black. To Be One. And that's the teaching of all the Eastern religions. Good equals bad, and it takes bad and good to equal one, to two be one, and it takes as much bad as it takes as much good, and that makes a whole. Well, they have that here in the United Nations meditation room. According to the legend, there are two ways to learn the ABCs of the Grail. Learning the ABCs without black magic involves the use of transcendental meditation. Learning the ABCs with black magic involves the use of mind-expanding drugs. This could at least be one of the underlying reasons why drugs are being distributed so freely to young people. The adherence of the New Age enlightenment seems to be determined to speed up the process of capturing the souls of men and of the new generation in order to introduce them to the worship of their great light-bearer, Lucifer. You didn't know that they had an altar to Satan in the United Nations building, the place of meditation, the only place. Is an altar to Satan in the United Nations building. And we now are under the command of the United Nations. The commander in charge in Saudi Arabia cannot take any orders except they come through the United Nations. President Bush has the authority to receive those orders and issue them, but his orders are only as he received them from the United Nations. Okay. Another thing, multitudes of Christians belong to the organizations that are listed in that book back there, that book that's available. I don't have it, and they don't even know it. John Denver, they just had John Denver in Washington, D.C. to lead the annual Christmas party. Who is John Denver? He's one of the head men of the New Age movement. He writes most all of the New Age music. He's a multimillionaire from writing of New Age music. What is New Age music? Where is New Age music? It's in all the markets. It's in all the shopping malls. It's in all the doctor's and dentist's office. The New Age music. That's the only thing that's played in there. And how can you tell New Age music? The minute you hear music, listen and see if you hear in the background. It's all sweet. It's just the music of the 30s in a way. The 20s and the 30s. It's the soft, sweet music. But in the background, if you will listen, and you will hear in the background the twang of the Oriental Buddha and Sindhu and what's the other Oriental? Anyway, you will hear the twang of the Oriental in the background as you listen. It's very faint in there, but it's a mind-controlling music. And John Denver has written the most of it, and he is the largest money maker in the music industry in the world today, and it isn't in the pop music and the rock music. That is second and third to the New Age music sales. New Age music sales is top in the world today, and most people aren't even aware of that. Don't even know it. So when you walk into the mall or somewhere, take a listen to the music for a minute and see what you hear. You'll hear the New Age music. And it's a mind-controlling music. It's a music that's soothing, and yet it takes control of your minds. Now, who is Satan's, Lucifer's main people behind the New Age movement. Well, there's all kinds of names that appear out in public in the New Age movement. But there are those behind the scenes that are in control. There's the man who claims to be the Messiah in England of the New Agers. But who is he controlled by? Where does he go? They're controlled, first of all, by the Rothschilds. Second, by the Rockefellers. Now, the Rockefellers, that is not their original name. They changed their name. You may not know it by looking at them at all, but they are of what we know today as Jewish descent. That doesn't mean that they're Jews. That doesn't mean that they're of the tribe of Judah. But they are, that their descent, and the Rothschilds, their history, they didn't change their name. Their history traces right back through until their great-great-great-grandfather started the bank over in the money system. He started the money system of the world, and he done it because he was told by a higher power what to do, and he followed the guidance of it. But the Rothschilds worship Satan. They have a coven called the Golden Dawn. They have a room in one of their houses where they meet with Satan. He comes and literally appears in presence and talks to them in this when they come in to worship him. And this has been verified. It isn't hearsay. It's been verified by fact. It's one man who was head of it in this book here called Millennium. There's one article in here where one of the men who at one time was the head of the Golden Dawn coven for the Rothschilds, there's an article, a little article in there where he talks about it when he was the head of it. But it's a known fact. And the Rockefellers, the same. They all go and meet together from time to time and are involved in Satan worship. And Satan is their god, and Satan is who they follow after. Now, President Bush has been traveling the world the last few weeks. He has traveled to more countries in the world, propagating the one world government, which is the New Age, the one world government. He's traveled to more countries than any president or number of presidents in the history of America. And he's traveling continually. He's traveled to almost all the countries in Central and South America, and some in Central America, the countries in Asia and Europe. And he's traveling, propagating, and getting the backing for the United Nations their resolution that they made. Now, President Bush did something historical, too, last week. I think it was the week of December the 16th. I think it was Thursday the 20th, I believe it was, when he met in Washington with approximately 30 of the foreign ministers of different nations. They all came and he met with the foreign ministers. And when the meeting was over, they came out and had their picture taken by the press, and President Bush made a statement to the press. And in his statement, the main thing of his statement was this. He said that we have come into unity and harmony and we have all in agreement. But he said, we now have a one world government in place under the United Nations. If you can go back and get a copy somewhere of what he said at the interview there, that is a statement from his statement. He said, we now have a one world government in place under the United Nations. Revelations fulfilled in our day, in our time, and the world is not even aware of it. They're just passed glimly over and travel on as though tomorrow will exist forever. We are at the hour of the consummation of the ages. We're at the time of the kingdom when Jesus shall come to rule and reign. And then, when he comes, it's not going to be a party. See, we've all been taught by tradition that the coming of Jesus is going to be a party. No, he's going to come to rule and reign with a rod of iron. And the armies of the earth will do his bidding, whether they know it or not, as they are right now. But then he shall come to set up a kingdom over which he shall rule. And then there will be work to do such as we cannot imagine. I always had the idea as a child when Jesus came back that everything would be glorious, and there would be harmony and unity and peace, and there would be peace on earth, and everybody would be a Christian. Well, I have since come to the understanding, according to the Scriptures, that that is not so. And when Jesus comes back, we'll have to literally, with a rod of iron, rule the world and bring them into submission. And then it will take years, as Jack Harris tells us, it will take years to cleanse the earth. Every beer can's got to be destroyed. Every bottle of liquor's got to be destroyed. Every distillery has to be changed to some other kind of business. Every package of tobacco and every ad of tobacco has to be destroyed. Every bit of marijuana and all the other drugs have to be found and destroyed. You're not going to do that in a day. You're not going to do it in a month. You're not going to do it in a year. And you may not do it in 100 years. There's work for the saints of God to do, to rule and reign and enforce God's law. You've got to not only to destroy all of this, but you've got to find it. All the pornography that's hid under somebody's mattress, that's in the bottom of a drawer someplace, all the pornography film, all the masters for it in France or Hollywood or in Italy or wherever it's at, all the masters of all this stuff, all the printing masters of all the filth that exists, that all has to be destroyed. And just because Jesus comes back, it's not going to destroy it. That's my job and your job. We're to be his battle axe. We're to put things right under his command. The army of the Lord will march forth terrible with banners. Before them it's green and behind them it's black. Who is that? It comes marching mighty. It's the army of the Lord. Cleansing the earth. Cleansing the earth. It has to be cleansed. All the blood from Abel, from Cain and Abel, has to be justified and accounted for. All the blood of abortion, all the blood of murder and wars, God says it has to be accounted for. We've got work to do. We're not going to come and sit on a cloud, play a harp. No. There's 1,000 years. The millennium is 1,000 years. Yes, it's peace. But it's also work. And how do you say, well, I thought everybody would be saved. Well, if everybody's saved during the millennium, at the end, when Satan's turned loose for a few days, where does the multitudes come from that join him to make an army against God? Huh? They're not saved, even though they're living under the rule of Jesus. There still is multitudes that will reject Jesus, even though they live with the lion and the lamb laying down together. And the poisonous snake can't hurt you anymore. Yet they will rebel against God at the end of the millennium. So it's not everybody on earth is not a Christian or ever will be. Even though salvation is given to all, to whosoever will. And I thank God I'm a whosoever. Amen. Amen. And I look forward to helping rule and reign in the millennium. Now, I don't have any idea what, but I tell you, there's enough work for everybody. Because they've got to be assigned to the nations of the earth. They've got to be assigned to the cities. They've got to be assigned to the towns and hamlets. It's going to take a multitude of people to rule these areas and to bring righteousness, and to eliminate all that's been brought, the filth that's been brought in, and all that is there in these in all the earth. All the witchcraft and the voodoo and in Haiti and in Central Africa and down in Colombia and Venezuela. All the voodoo and all that, the stuff that they use to practice Satan with, and all, that all has to be found and destroyed. Over in India, all those temples of Buddha, with all their gold and all the and the Shindu temples and all the temples of this, it all has to be destroyed. So if you think you're going to sit on a cloud, you better get your mind changed now. God's got work for you to do under Jesus. He's got work for every one of us. And I'm looking forward to doing it. Amen. Well, let's carry on here. President Bush, although there hasn't been too much said about it, but there was a little bit, is a member of a secret organization known as the Skull and Crossbones. If you trace the history of all of those that you can find, that ever admitted to belonging to that organization, they have always been somebody in world politics or national government. They've always ended up in that place somewhere. Now, I wasn't aware until recently that he was a Mason, but he's a high-order Mason as well. And the Masons, even though you're not aware, people aren't aware of it when they join the Masons, but if they get to the top echelons, the Masons are one of the ruling organizations of the one world government, the Masons. With the Masons is the Knights of Columbus. And you say, that's strange. They seem to be two different sects and go two different ways. No, not when you get to the top. They're all one. When you get up to the top orders of them, they're all one. The Club of Rome is another organization that belongs, that has people belong to it who seemingly they're not Catholic. They're of other, but they go to Rome to meet with the Pope and to talk, and they go, and that's where they hold their meetings. And they take their orders from the Pope. And they're men of world renown and in world governments of all different nations that belong to this so-called Club of Rome. And many of them, as far as the front, do not confess to be Catholic. But there are many, many organizations such as that in the world today. I want to read to you again here something. I hope I have the right book. There is in Europe at this present time, well, I'll read this first and then I'll tell you about it. After 1806, the Habsburg dynasty continued as Emperor of Austria. And after 1867, they provided the kings of Hungary, and the last Habsburg to Holy Throne was Charles I. He ruled the combined empire of Austria and Hungary and lost his title at the end of World War I. His son, Otto von Habsburg. Otto von Habsburg, I will tell you about a little more later, tried to regain the throne during the Second World War, but was unsuccessful. Today, the crown of the Holy Roman Empire and the spear of Longinus, which is the spear that supposedly pierced Jesus' side, remains at the Habsburg Treasury House in Vienna, Austria. And Otto von Habsburg owns the treasury house. It's his personal property. And in it is the so-called Holy Grail and the sword that supposedly pierced Jesus' side. In 1913, Kaiser Wilhelm, ruler of Germany, wanted to launch a war. But he felt that first he must become the possessor of the spear of Longinus, L-O-N-G-I-N-U-S. And it is believed that whoever... These emperors believed that whoever possessed this spear, especially the spear and the grail, the chalice, could not be defeated in battle. That they were a ruler and that they held the power of Satan and they could not be defeated. And, Napoleon. Napoleon tried to get the spear because he felt that if he could get it, he could not be defeated. But he was unable to get it. So Kaiser Wilhelm sent a letter to the aged emperor, Franz Joseph of the Habsburg dynasty, who at that time had these two items, in Vienna on the pretense that he wanted to borrow the historic crown along with the legacy spear and royal jewels of the emperor of the Holy Roman Empire. Now, you didn't know that the crown and the jewels of the Roman Empire still existed, but they do, and they belong to Karl von Habsburg. For a special exhibition in Berlin. But General Helmuth von Moltke sent a secret note to the emperor. Now, he was a general under Kaiser Wilhelm. I sent a secret note to the emperor warning him not to loan the items to the Kaiser, for he said the Kaiser would keep them and never give them back. And Kaiser Wilhelm was surprised when the request was denied, but he never knew that his trusted officer was the reason for his denial. And then on June the 28th, 1914, was when Archduke Francis Ferdinand and his wife were killed. They were of the Habsburg dynasty. They were when somebody jumped on the side of the car and assassinated them, which started World War I. It all started, World War I, all started over these items that are content to be Jesus' Last Supper, that he drank out of at the Last Supper, and the sword that pierced his side. Okay. Now, the death of the Habsburg, or the Merovingian, Merovingian bloodline, caused the outbreak of World War I. His great nephew, Otto von Habsburg, tried unsuccessfully to regain his throne after World War II. It is believed that Otto von Habsburg is of the lineage of David through the offspring of Jesus and Mary Magdalene. All of the dynasties and kings of Europe contend that they are direct descendants of Jesus and Mary Magdalene, and that Mary Magdalene had children by Jesus, and that they are the descendants of him. Now that is demonic, satanic, but they actually believe that. And Otto von Habsburg has a son, Carl, who is 30 years old. And he believes that they are the last living relatives of the descendants of Jesus and Mary Magdalene. It's quite interesting when you begin to get into this and understand it. Let me see. I want to read something else here. Okay. This bit of history comes from a book about the modern history of Lorraine that was printed in 1966. Furthermore, the book contains a special introduction written by Otto von Habsburg, who today holds the royal title, Duke of Lorraine, King of Jerusalem. That's his title, Duke of Lorraine, King of Jerusalem. And he contends that his throne is to be set up in Jerusalem. And that's not all. There are at least a dozen royal families across Europe whose background also they trace back to their lineage there. But he contends now that he's the last living, he and his son are the last living direct descendants of this dynasty. But in Luxembourg, there is a giant computer has been built to control the coming one-world monetary system. This three-story high computer, housed in a building over half a block square, is located in Luxembourg, approximately 100 miles from Brussels, Belgium, where these items are in a museum. It is the headquarters of the European Common Market and NATO in Brussels. That's the headquarters in Belgium. The huge computer called Euronet, also known affectionately as the Beast, was activated in November of 1979 and has the capability of keeping detailed facts and information on every living person in the world. Currently, all banking systems throughout Europe and America are connected and flow through this giant computer system. Since its conception, all social security records, military records, have been entered into it. Its secret but likely purpose is to help implement the new one-world monetary system, which will one day soon become a reality with the merging of the European and the United States currency into the common market currency. Okay. In 1967, Irma and I were working job shop. Job shop, we were hired to come in and work on government proposals. And we worked on a program that was for Mr. McNamara, who was then head of the armed forces, I think, had nothing to do with the banking system. But it wasn't long after that he became president of the World Bank. But we couldn't understand why he had us doing a proposal on the monetary system of the world. And the proposal was called COIN. And it was a system that they worked out whereby all the population of the earth could be accounted for, and money could be eliminated, and everything would be controlled by a computer. Now, at that time, computers weren't as knowledgeable in 67 as they are today. But it was foreseen that they would be. And the system was very simple, and it was very well put together. And one of the questions in it was, how soon could this system be put into operation? And they said that within 5 years, it could be put into operation without any problem. That was 67. We're now 90. The system was simply this, that everybody had a card, and you've got one, some kind of a credit card, and you had no money, all you used was your card. And you walk into a place like now, you walk in now and with a credit card. Take American Express. You walk in and use an American Express credit card, and they got a little box there. In this proposal, they were called a black box. But they've got a little box there that in our proposal we call a black box. And they run your card through there like that. And that card instantly, before they can ring up your sale, that card contacts the computer, wherever that record is, and records whether you have a right to use that card or not. Instantly. Now, this was all in our proposal back in 67. And they said that they could set up 5 banks of computers around the world and control all the money system of the world and all the just in that way. And they would control them not by telephone, but by Telestar, which was something that was almost, that was new in 67, Telestar. It was just something more that we heard about than a reality. Today, Telstar is, there's several of them up there, so that the whole world can, at the same time, as can be looked at by television or contacted instantly. The whole world now can, because there are a number of Telstars that cover the whole world. Well, now, since then, this computer in Belgium, they've also built another one in Australia. And it's a known fact, it's not anything, it's but that the Rockefellers and the Rothschilds have built a commune in central Australia. They have built their setup, magnificent homes set up. Nobody's living in them. They're set up. Caretakers are there taking care of them just as if they're being lived in. Why? It's a good question. They're all there. There's a whole community set up just that belongs to the Rockefellers and the Rothschilds in Australia. And at the same place is this huge computer equal to the one that's in Belgium. And I understand from what I've been able to find out about it that all the records stored in Belgium are also being stored in this computer in Australia. So that if one goes down, they have a backup. Or if one's destroyed, they have a backup. Well, there's another aspect now to this. Now we've got the Persian Gulf situation. Now we've got the common market coming together in Europe. And on January the 1st, 1992... there will be the United States of Europe, first day of January, 1992. There has not been a man elected to be the president or the whatever of the United States of Europe yet. But the contention is and it's been written and published, that Otto von Habsburg or his son Karl will be appointed president of the United States of Europe. A man who says that he's a descendant of Jesus through Mary Magdalene. Incest, whatever. An abomination. What slicker plan can Satan set up than something like that? We talk about the Antichrist and man. Hitler made a statement just before he committed suicide that his spirit would again arise and help to control the world, help to rule the world. And there is in Europe a growing thing back to Hitler in the underground. People aren't aware of it, but there is a growing thing of Hitler in the underground in Europe. And it isn't just a few. It's some of the leaders of in Europe. But Hitler made the statement that his spirit would rise again to help rule the world. Now, the scripture talks about somebody who's had a mortal wound and raised from the dead, whether that be him or somebody else, I don't know. But all these things point to a place and time in history, a biblical prophecy, that you and I live in. We are present in this hour and today when these things are coming to pass. Well, where do we stand today? Well, I could take us several different directions. There's so much to talk about. I could go one way and I could talk about America in biblical prophecy. There are many, many, many scriptures about America and biblical prophetic prophecy concerning America. I could talk about where are the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the fulfillment of the prophecies that Jacob gave to his sons in the 48th and the 49th and the 50th chapter of Genesis. We could talk on that until midnight. But let's talk about something the rest of this morning that we can do something about. Now, we can't do anything about it except to know and to be aware of what the Bible says about America. It would help us to know what Jacob said about to his sons, the prophecies that he gave to his sons and what was going to happen to them and who they were going to become, just as he made Joseph's two sons an individual tribe and there became 13 tribes instead of 12. When Jacob gave the blessing to Joseph. And he gave Joseph a double portion, which made Joseph the head of the household and not Judah. Judah did not receive the double portion of the blessing. Judah received the portion of the lineage of Jesus, but Joseph received the double portion. So Joseph and Ephraim and Manasseh have to be someplace in the world today because they received the double portion. But let's talk about something that affects us, you and me, today. What did we read back in Matthew to start with? That Jesus said you can discern the sky and the weather, but you can't discern the signs and the times of my coming. We need to study to see if these things be so, and then to do what the Lord lays on us to do. Ezekiel chapter 22. Let's see what Ezekiel has to say about today. In the 22nd chapter of Ezekiel, in verse 30, God says through the prophet Ezekiel, "So that I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap for me, for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none." Is that true today? Is God looking for a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl to stand in the gap for the land? To be an intercessor for the land? I think He is. Isaiah 59. Let's see what the prophet Isaiah has to say. Isaiah says in the 59th chapter, in the 12th verse, he says, "Our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them." America has transgressions and iniquities. Many. Abortion. Lesbianism. Homosexuality. Other gods of pleasure. The iniquities of America. The cup of iniquity in America is full and running over. In transgression and lying against the Lord. And departing away from our God. Speaking oppression and revolt. Conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. And judgment is turned away backward and justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Isn't that true in our judicial branches today? That which is right, they judge against it, and that which is wrong, they judge for it. It's fallen in the street. Judgments turn backward, and justice stands afar off. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. Isn't that true? You stand up for the right, and you're the bad guy. You take the other side, and everybody blesses them. The ACLU, they've got finances on end to fight everything godly. And you stand up against them, and you're the bad guy. Yea, truth faileth, and it departeth from evil, making himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and displeased him, that there was no judgment. God's displeased that there's no judgment, righteous judgment, in the land. And he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. The Lord is looking for intercessors. He's looking for you and me to be an intercessor. What is the consummation of what we're talking about today? Well, let's go over to Ezekiel back over to Ezekiel and read chapter 9. All of these things apply to us. They affect us and they apply to us. And we're to do something about it. We're not just to know about it. We're to do something. Ezekiel chapter 9. "And he cried also in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, Cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, and every man with a destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, six men, the number of man, came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north. And every man a slaughter weapon in his hand." That doesn't sound like love and peace. Harmony, does it? He's got a sword in his hand. "But among them was one man that was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side. And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar." Where'd they go? They went in the temple. Where'd they go stand beside? The place of judgment. God's judgment. They went and stood beside the brazen altar, where the judgment of God is to be meted out. "And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the chair whereupon he was to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, Go through the midst of the city, go through the midst of Jerusalem, the church, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men
the women, the boys, and the girls that sigh and cry for all the abominations that are done in the midst thereof. And to the others he said in mine hearing, go after him through the city and smite. Let not your eye spare, neither have pity. Do what? Slay utterly old and young, maids and little children and women. But come not near any man, woman, boy, or girl upon whom is the mark. And who got the mark? Who did they mark? Those that sigh and cry against the abominations that are in the midst of the church. Are you sighing and crying, interceding against the abominations that's in the church? We're not talking about the world or the country. We're talking about, God's talking about the church here. He's looking for those that will sigh and cry and weep between the porch and the altar for the abominations that's in the household of faith. And he said, begin at my sanctuary and begin at the ancient men which were before the house. Who were the ancient men? They were the heads of the denomination. That's who they were. They were the elders. And he said unto them, defile the house and fill the courts with the slain, and go ye forth. And they went forth and slew in the city. A denomination and the tradition of the denomination is, in a lot of places and to a lot of people, is more important than the Word of God. The traditions of the elders or the traditions of your ancestors or the traditions of the church, of the denomination, is more important to a lot of people than the Word of God. And God says, you're an abomination to him and you stink in his nostrils. The only thing that counts is it is written. And unless it is written, it's an abomination. And it came to pass, while they were slaying them, and I was left, that I fell upon my face and cried and said, oh, Lord God, will thou destroy all the residue of Israel in thy pouring out of thy fury upon the church? And then said he unto me, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceeding great, and the land is full of blood. I'll make one passing comment. Israel and Judah are not the same. It says so right there. And the city full of perverseness, for they say, the Lord hath forsaken the earth, and the Lord seeth not. And as for me also, mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense their way upon their head. And behold, that don't sound like the love of God that we hear so much about. God is love, and I find God to be a God of judgment. But his love is part of his judgment. We obey his word, we have his love. But if we don't obey his word, we've got his judgment. And those who are teaching God's love need to also teach God's judgment. Because God's going to judge, whether they like it or we like it or you like it, God's still going to judge. Because his judgment equals his love. The scales, just like they weigh gold, and they balance it to the minutest fraction of an ounce, God does it to the minutest fraction of a millionth or billionth of an ounce. His love and his judgment equal, perfect, beyond what any man can figure. God's love and his judgment. They cannot be separated, and they are equal. People don't like to hear that, but it's still true. And behold, the man clothed with linen, which had the inkhorn by his side, reported the matter, saying, I have done as thou hast commanded me. Okay, what does that leave us? Over in the New Testament, we find some people over there. And I believe that they are those who this mark has been set upon their foreheads. We're not going to look up the scriptures, but I'm going to tell you what the scriptures calls them. Calls them the elect, or the very elect. It calls them the overcomers, or the sons of God. And I believe that those are the ones that sigh and cry for the abominations in the household of God. I believe they are the intercessors. And if they are, then what does God say about them? Well, let's go over to the 7th chapter of Revelation and read there, which we will find confirms what we have just read here. And Revelation chapter 7 says, and after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, beholding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. Now that's a statement that people used to make fun of until we had astronauts. And when we had astronauts and they took pictures of the earth and analyzed it, they found that the earth definitely has four corners. One corner is in Arizona. One corner is over... Anyway, at one time I knew where they all were because I read the article where they had taken the pictures and found that the earth also showed to be square as well as round. So the angels stand on the four corners of the earth, holding the winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And why were they standing there? And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. And he said, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we've done what? Sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. So destruction's coming. But don't do anything until we seal the servants of our God. A mark in their forehead. I'm not concerned with the mark of the beast. I have no concern with it, whatever. I am concerned with the mark of God. I'm concerned with the seal of God in my forehead, not the mark of the beast. If you have the seal of God, if you're an intercessor, if you're sighing and crying for the abominations in the earth, you don't have to worry about getting the mark of the beast. You're sealed by the seal of God, and the mark of the beast has no fear to you or to me. You know, I don't approve of the theory that is taught in, what's the yellow magazine that comes known worldwide? I get it. National Geographic. I do not approve of National Geographic's teaching, but I've gained many things from reading it, of historical fact. Now, I don't know if that's why I read about the four corners of the earth in there or not, but I read many things, but I do not believe that they teach the Darwin theory. In all their writings in that magazine, they teach the Darwin theory. But they do have. But we need to glean from the scientific journals and these things. We need to get to glean from these things, because in them we find things that verify the Word of God and show us the time we live in and the things that come and the things that are hidden in the Bible that we think, well, now how do I understand that? And somewhere, someplace, in a National Geographic or in a scientific journal, you read an article, or you read about you read the things about the astronauts and all of that, and you find something that verifies. And they didn't know what they were. They didn't know it when they found it. But when we find it, we say, oh, here it is. God said it already. Well, it goes ahead and it says, and I heard the number of them which were sealed. And they were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. And of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Tribe of Judah, those that we call or consider as Jews today. And of the tribe of Reuben, something's wrong. I thought the Jews were everything. I thought Judah was the whole works. Something's wrong here. My theology's gotten twisted. There's the Reuben. They got 12,000. Oh, there's Gad. He's got 12,000 too. And there's Asher, another 12,000. There's Naphtali, another 12,000. Well, I thought Jews was the whole 144,000. My tradition has taught me that. But the Word don't say that. Oh, there's Manasseh. Manasseh—he's one of the 13th tribes from Joseph. There's Manasseh. There's Simeon. There's Levi and Issachar and Zebulun. Oh, and there's Joseph, who represents Ephraim, and there's Benjamin. My! We're back to the 48th, 49th, and 50th chapters of Genesis here. We're not going to look at what God promised to Jacob to these. That's not our thought here today, but there's a study there that is beyond just an hour's time. Okay, now, but the Lord says that he's going to seal his servants and that they're the overcomers. What happens? Let's find out about the overcomers. Revelations chapter 2. The elect, the overcomer, the Son of God, the sons of God. Some people don't like to hear that statement. But let's see what the book of Revelation says about it, about the sons of God. And about the overcomer, those who are sealed in their forehead. Chapter 2, and we start with verse 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. To him that overcometh, to him that sighs and cries for the abominations, to him who is marked with a mark by the angel with the clothed in linen with the writer's ink horn, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the garden, midst of the paradise of God. So what? There's a promise to the overcomer that he'll be given a right to the tree of life, everlasting life.
Verse 11, it says, "He that overcometh shall not be hurt of a second death. Eternal life is given to the overcomer." Verse 17, "To him that overcometh will I give to eat the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the white stone a new name written, which no man knoweth save he that receiveth it." So we get a new name, the overcomer. Verse 26, "He that overcometh and keepeth my works." Oh, I thought everything was grace. I didn't know there was any works involved. I thought everything just came by grace. It says here that it's works. The rewards comes by works. Grace is salvation. But when you pass that place, salvation is free. The Holy Spirit's free. Healing is free. Deliverance is free. But if you want a crown, Paul said that he labored, that he ran a race, that he might receive the crown. And we are to run that same race. We are to labor, that our works will go on before us. It says, "He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations." Uh-oh. Going to rule and reign over the nations. Chapter 3, verse 5, it says, "To him that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life." Well, I thought the eternal security. I thought once saved, always saved. I didn't think your name could be blotted out. I mean, it implies that it can be here. "But I will confess his name before my Father and before the angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the church." Verse 12. "He that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God." We sing that. "And he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name." That's the sixth promise. Here's the seventh. Verse 21. "To him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also came and sat down with my Father in his throne." So we have a right to sit with the Lord Jesus in his throne. That sit in his throne is the authority of ruling and reigning. So we have that place. But there's yet one more promise. There's the fulfillment. Eight. Eight. Chapter 22. Chapter 19. There's an eighth promise. New beginnings. It is 21. Chapter 21. And it's verse 7. "He that overcometh shall inherit all things." Who was promised to inherit all things? Jesus. But here it says, "To him that overcometh will also inherit all things." And then what does it say? "And I will be his God, and he shall be" what? "He shall be my son." Son of God. Sons of God. The overcomer. The manifestation of the power and glory of the Lord. Those who boo-hoo the remark about being a son of God and say that it can't be so, God makes it the eighth promise to the overcomer right here. "And we shall become his son." Now, we'll never be equal with Jesus, but we will be on a par with Jesus because Jesus is the elder son. But we shall also be known as the Son of God, just as the Lord Jesus. Now, in chapter 19, I want to read. Verse 11, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war." Oh, he makes war. "And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and in his hand and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he shall smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of fierceness and wrath of God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Revelation 22, verse 12. "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according to his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do my commandments." Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Father, help us to become overcomers. Help us to sigh and cry between the porch and the altar for the abominations that are in the household of faith. Help us, Lord, to get a hold of that you're looking for, a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl to make up the hedge and stand in the gap. Help us, Lord, to be those who will make up the hedge and stand in the gap and become that overcomer for thy glory and for thy namesake. Father, not that we desire to be something or be somebody, but that we do it for thy glory, that we shall lay at thy feet all that we have or ever shall be. We shall give it unto thee, for thou art worthy, and thou alone art worthy. For thou art the King of glory, and Jesus is your name. Glory to thy name. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Jesus is Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I bless your name, Lord. I praise you today. I magnify your name. Holiness unto the Lord. Holiness unto the Lord. And Jesus is Lord. Glory to his name. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Well, that concludes my teaching on the subject of the overcomer. The one marked with a mark, or the man clothed in linen with the writer's ink on. And may it be your desire and mine to be one who's marked by that person who God sends to all the earth to mark those who are sighing and crying for the abominations that are in the household of faith. Lord, help us. I thank you, Jesus, for your presence amongst us, convicting, power to convict us by the Holy Ghost. We will be stirred to desire to walk after thee in holiness and righteousness, and be those who keep my commandments. The Lord bless you. Well, you may be seated, and we will receive an offering this morning for the expenses. Roberto, and okay. Thanks, Chris. Then we'll have lunch and come back at 2:30 this afternoon. 3:00. No, there's no lunch. I'm not worried about lunch. Here, my. Hi. Well, I was...
Part two?
Part three? Well, praise you, Jesus. Well, that's right. I forgot that. Well, we'll take the offering, then we'll see after that. Father, thank you for your anointing. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your glory. Thank you, Jesus, for the angels of the Lord that are present to minister with us. Thank you for the Holy Ghost to flow and move in our midst. I praise you for it, Lord. I thank you for it. Lord, I thank you for finances, for the campground, and for the needs of those, Lord, that are dependent upon the finances for their needs. I thank you for it, Father. Thank you for your care and protection over us, for all those who name the name of Jesus, protection and care over them. In Jesus' name I pray, your blessings upon them. Amen, amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.